Well, if there's one thing that I want you to remember from today, it's not that the microphones weren't working. it's this. So repeat after me. God loves you.
God loves you.
And there is nothing you can do about that. Indeed, the Divine One is all about relationship. The Divine One was so about relationship that Divine came in human form to be among us and walk and talk and heal and preach and love among us. That's a pretty big desire for relationship. And made in the image of God, we too desire relationship. That's partly why we come here to worship, to deepen our relationships to God and to one another. But hear me now, there is nothing you have to do to get, earn, or deserve the love of God. Do you believe me?
Yes.
Oh, I actually believe you. There is nothing we have to do to get, earn, or deserve the love of God that is already and always available to us. That's what we believe as United Methodists, that grace abounds. It's already, always, right here. Nothing to do to get, earn, or deserve it. We just have to open ourselves to it. Yeah. That's sometimes the task, right? So our first task in worship is to simply love God. That's it, to come and love God, to feel ourselves opening to that love of God to such an extent that we come to know who God loves and how God loves so that we go and do likewise in the world. My PhD is in liturgy and ethics, as you heard, and sometimes people say, what? Worship and ethics, what does that have to do with each other? Well, friends, I believe that what we do in worship matters for who we are becoming outside of these walls. I believe that speaking about prophets even in your series in this time, which I hear you're speaking of, actually trained some of you to feel such an urge to bring a prophetic witness in the streets of Austin yesterday and around this country. What we do in worship matters for who we are outside of these walls. You know, the psalmist that we heard this morning, Psalm 139, it's one of my favorites. But this is a particular kind of God that the psalmist is describing. Oh God, you've searched me and you know me. You know when I sit, you know when I stand. This is a God who is hounding the psalmist. This is a God who keeps showing up everywhere. Where can I go from your spirit, from your presence? Where can I flee? If I go to the highest point, you are there, says the psalmist. When everything is going right in my life, you are there. And yet, when everything is going to you know where, God shows up there as well. This is a God who is ever do you remember the first time you had a crush on somebody? You remember that far back? It's a long way back for me. But you remember the first time you had a crush on somebody and you just happened to be in the same place at the same time as your beloved? Oh, what a coincidence. Fancy meeting you here. That's the kind of God the psalmist is describing. Just keeps showing up, crossing our paths. You know, God doesn't love like this. Mwah, love you. Let's do lunch. God wraps us in that embrace if we will let God and says, see how good this feels, this unconditional love. I want all of creation to know it. Go, be my hands and feet in the world. Be the body of Christ doing that, not just here in your worship, but outside of these walls. Now this is firmly entrenched in our tradition, both the biblical tradition and in our United Methodist tradition. So let's start with the biblical one. You heard those words of Joel this morning, right? I loved hearing the different age voices bringing that alive because, friends, here's what it said. It said that young and old alike has the Spirit poured out upon them. I mean, this was pretty radical for Joel in his day. You know, prophets, I'm sure you've talked about already, tend to get in trouble sometimes for what they say. And this was no different for Joel. Joel said that the Spirit is poured out on all people. And then make sure that we know exactly what all means. all means all, actually, in Joel's sense. The young and the old, the women and the men, the bound and the free. Let's just get explicit about it, said Joel. Let me just tell you who all is. Well, let me tell you who all is this morning. I want you to just, instead of this generic all, I want you to just put your name in the, fill in the blank. God's Spirit has been poured out on, let's go ahead and just say it aloud, ready? God's Spirit has been poured out on Marcia. Sometimes we use these generic terms and we think, yeah, the Spirit's poured out. It's right here. Now, let's talk about how this is connected to our Methodist heritage. John Wesley, as you know, priest in the Church of England in the 1970s. The 1700s. There's a seven in there somewhere. In the 1700s. You know, he was a priest in the Church of England, and the last thing on his mind was to start a new denomination. Rather, he wanted to start a revival in the Church of England because he found in worship in those times what he called, and I'll quote directly, worship was stale and lifeless. Tell us how you really feel, John. I mean, this was a man who didn't mince words. He meant what he said. He said what he meant. And he said worship was stale and lifeless. In fact, he went on to say that the choir boys scream what they do not understand or feel. So he and his brother wrote hundreds of hymns that would stir the soul. And they got in a little hot water over this. Prophet, right? They actually used tunes from the theater. Now, the misnomer is that it was from bar tunes, but actually in the 1700s, theater tunes were considered just as raucous as bar tunes, right? So they got a little hot water, but they wanted people to sing, and I quote, lustily and with good courage. There's actually singing instructions that John and Charles wrote. My favorite one is this: do not sing as if you are dead. That's a pretty good singing instruction, right? Do not sing as if you are dead. That's pretty good. But he said, sing lustily and with good courage. With good courage. As if singing takes courage. Sometimes it does, doesn't it? When you're singing the songs of justice. Sing lustily and with good courage. And he admonished his followers, the new Methodists, to sing this way because he knew that when you sing this way, you learn to live your life that way. What we do in worship matters for who we are beyond these walls. This is our Methodist heritage. It must be our legacy as well, my friends. So my first career was in musical theater based in New York City for many years, and professional dance. And I had many mentors in those days. But one of them I want to quote today, Martha Graham. Some of you may have heard of Martha Graham. She was the mother of modern dance. And she danced in a time when most of the roles for women were in ballet, on point, and it was mainly a repertoire of fairy tales. And in these fairy tales, women had to be rescued from their slumber by a man and, you know, lifted up by a man. And she said, you know what, I want to dance about real women. And she took off the point shoes and she danced barefoot. And she danced about strong pioneer women who built this country. And she changed the face of dance in America. She said this: there is a vitality, a life force, an energy, a quickening that is translated through you into action. And because there is only one of you in all the world, because there's only one of you in all the world, that expression is absolutely unique. And if you do not give it to the world will never have it. She said, it's not your business to determine how good that gift is or how it compares to anybody else's gift. It's simply yours to have, to claim, and to give to the world. You know, the psalmist also said, I give you thanks that I am awesomely, wonderfully made. Did you hear that line? You know, in some Bible translations, the word awesomely is translated into fearfully, wonderfully made. And really, the way we use the translation would be closer to the way we use the word awesome rather than fearful. Awesome. Although sometimes I look in the mirror and I think, oh, maybe I'm fearfully, wonderfully made. But it is closer to the way that we use the word awesome, right? Wonderful are your works, says the psalmist, as a prelude to this understanding of how God is imminently present and calling us forth into our gifts. And then we heard the Gospel of Luke, and we heard another prophet, Jesus, stand in the midst of the synagogue in his own hometown and say, "The Spirit has been poured out on me to free the oppressed, to set the captive free. And this has been fulfilled in your hearing this day." And the people went, oh. Prophets in their own hometown, that's what comes directly after that scripture we read. But as disciples of Jesus, we get to claim that too. So what is your gift? What is your gift that God has given you and through which the Spirit is moving? And if you don't let it go into the world will never have it. You know, I give thanks to God for your unique witness in this world, this church. I have had such a full and wonderful weekend, and I will be praying for you on into the future, even though I will not be with you. Because your witness is so important in this world, in this community, in this state. I give thanks to God for your prophetic voice, for your witness in this world. And I pray that you will proclaim that as fully, as lustily, and with good courage as you can. That's why I'm here. You know, I come and teach about worship, not just so that you can have fancy bells and whistles or have the latest, grooviest thing. I come here so that you can take what you do and take it deeper and higher so that your message can be proclaimed just a little bit louder and with more conviction in this world, and so that others might hear this message and begin to come. Take that in and take it out into the world. Does this make sense? It's not about whether we sing this or that, or whether we do this or that. It's about how much we fill it. Now, let me tell you another thing about Wesley. Those early Methodists that were inspired by Wesley were called a bad word by other people. And you're just going to have to excuse me for using a bad word in worship today. They were called enthusiasts. Now, in an age of reason, right, enthusiasm was a bad word. Everything in moderation, right? But these Methodists, they were enthusiasts. They were singing lustily and with good courage. And they were bringing so much to the world. But Wesley said, enthusiasm actually isn't an end to itself. It's not about just getting all happy in worship. But enthusiasm is the first step to what he called practical acts of charity. Uh-oh, there's worship and ethics. Oh my gosh, again. Right? Enthusiasm, to be inspired by our worship, to be enthusiastic, to be supportive of your incredible staff. Staff, can I invite you to stand? Would you stand? Would you stand? So here's the thing. I did not come to make their lives easier because I've given them some things to work on, to hone. Right? Some skills to hone and to build, to make worship even better than what you have already. You can be seated. But here's what they're going to need. Your enthusiasm. They're going to need that from you. The world needs that from you. You know, the Bible says where two or three are gathered, there will be diversity. Actually, it doesn't say that, but I think that's why in that same scripture, Jesus said he would be with us. Because whenever we get two or three people together, there's going to be a difference of opinion. Amen? Amen? And this happens around our worship, too. You can hear a pin drop, right? So this happens in our worship as well. We all feel the Spirit in different ways. So here's the thing. The mission of worship we have reiterated this weekend is not about what I like and what I don't like. That's absolutely nothing to do with it. The mission of worship is building up the body of Christ for its work in the world through encounter with the holy living God. And because the body of Christ is inherently diverse, I will guarantee you that at some point, you're going to be doing something in worship that ain't necessarily your cup of tea. And I will guarantee you at the very same moment, someone else is feeling the Spirit in a way that they have never felt it before. So what I've been talking about this weekend is the way that we love each other into a culture of radical hospitality. We talk a good game about hospitality outside these walls, and then I see how churches treat each other about what I like and what I don't like in worship. And I think, have we gotten the message at all? In fact, welcoming the stranger may be the stranger who's been worshiping with you for the last 20 years, and yet you resonate with something different. The Spirit moves through you in different ways. Am I making sense here? Mm-hmm. And so enthusiasm means supporting one another and the diverse ways that the Spirit moves, and saying amen to all of it. So I want to tell a final story. I have a friend named Lenny Williams, and you have to imagine him. Actually, you all can imagine him maybe a little better than other congregations because you have a 6'5" pastor, and Lenny was 6'5". But he was African American, and he actually danced in another company, but we danced, you know, we were in the same circles. The modern dance circles are pretty tight, pretty small. So Lenny and I became great friends. And just by coincidence, we ended up teaching at the University of Missouri, Kansas City at the same time after we left our careers in New York. And, Lenny was profound. Not only could he just step on stage and the audience would just go, oh, wow, because he had such a presence. But also when he taught, he always had something amazing to say. One day I went in to observe his class. I was casting some dancers in a piece of mine, and so I wanted to watch his class. And so I went in and I was watching, and he had given the dancers something to do, and they were doing it quite nicely. And right in the middle of it, he cut the pianist off, right in mid-phrase, and he cut the dancers off. He says, stop, stop, wait, stop. And then he said, you are the keepers of the divine language of life itself in every movement that you make. He said, most people don't know it, but when you just get up out of bed in the morning, you are speaking the language of life renewed yet again in that simple act. He said, most people don't know it, but even when you reach out a hand to someone, that gesture in itself is an act of profound prose. Most people don't know that every movement of their lives is the divine language of life itself. He said, you're dancers, you should know it. Let your life sing here in dance class and in every day of your lives. He said, you must tell them. And then he went around, he gave everybody a big old hug. And then he said, now dance. And you know what they did? Same movements, new spirit within. Friends, I'm not here to tell you need to do things mightily drastically from what you're doing in worship, but take it deeper and higher and find a new spirit within that. 3 days after that class, my friend Lenny was murdered in his home, the victim of a burglary gone horribly wrong. And after about a week after his funeral, I took over that class. And the first time we came back together, we sat down and we remembered those words. And we promised that we would tell you that you are the keeper of the divine language of life itself. In every movement you make, in every note you sing, in every day of your lives. Let your life sing here in worship and in your life outside these walls. My favorite 13th century theologian Meister Eckhart. Well, I don't actually know many 13th century theologians, but if I knew a lot, Meister Eckhart would be my favorite. Talk about quotes. Meister Eckhart said this: every creature is a word of God and is a book about God. Every creature. And translated into our liturgical language, that would mean that this is a word of God. And our liturgical response would be, thanks be to God. And this is a word of God. Thanks be to God. Would you turn to someone near you and tell them you are a word of God? And turn to someone else and tell them you are a word of God. Friends, be the body of Christ, Christ's hands and feet in the world. Know that the work of your lives is worship, and worship is the work of your lives as God's people. Amen.